one of the ministers here. It's great they can join us from your living rooms on Zoom or YouTube, possibly even listening to the recording a little bit down the track. Now, we're still in lockdown, but we get to read the Bible together and we get to see who Jesus is and what he means for all of us. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at Luke chapter 12. If you weren't here last week, this will still make complete sense, don't worry. But last week, we saw a parable. It was a story about a man who was rich. He had money in abundance. But in the end, when it really matters, when he's standing in front of God, he has nothing. Now, today, we're going to meet another man who is rich. He has money in abundance as well. The man last week ends up with nothing. The man we see today, he is the opposite. Actually, he starts with nothing even though he's rich, and by the end, he gains everything. He gets the one thing that every single one of us needs, whether we know it or not. By the end of the passage, he is saved. He's saved. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles there, or it'll also be on the screen as well, so you can follow easily at home. Now, we're going to see two things today. We're going to see who comes to Jesus, and what does that look like? Who comes to Jesus? What does that look like? Take a look at chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. At the start of this chapter, we meet a man called Zacchaeus. And straight away, we're told a few things about him. We're told that he's rich. We're also told that he's short. But the thing that really defines him, the thing which shapes his whole identity, is that he is a tax collector. Now, the idea of a tax collector back then is completely different to a tax collector today. No one likes paying taxes, but it is an important job. It is a respectable job. If you work at the ATO, which some people in our church do, then that is brilliant. But being a tax collector back in the time of Jesus, that was completely different. A tax collector back then was an extortionist. Basically, they were legal thugs, legal criminals. You see, at the time of Jesus, Palestine is part of the Roman Empire. The Romans are in charge, they're the oppressors, and so you had to pay taxes to Rome. Now, here's how it worked to be a tax collector. You didn't put a job ad into the paper or you didn't go to a job interview. The way that it worked is you had to pay Rome in order to be a tax collector. Effectively, there was a bidding process, and the person who bid the most got the right from Rome to collect taxes. And as long as Rome got their money, they were happy. And so if you were a prospective tax collector, the higher the bid, the more likely you were to win, but it also meant the higher the taxes for everyone else. And whatever you charged, whatever was on top of the amount that you promised to Rome, well, you got to keep that money for yourself. That was how you made your money, basically by charging on top of the taxes that Rome required. It's a system that basically encourages abuse and corruption. If you think our taxes are bad, that's the matter of what it was back then. Tax collectors back then, they were rich. And they were rich basically by ripping off everyone else, collecting more than they had to. Now, to make it worse, tax collectors were also traitors. They were collaborators. Because who were they giving the money to? They were collecting the money for the oppressors, the Romans. They were doing their dirty work. So not only were they extortionists, grabbing as much money as they could, they worked for the enemy. Tax collectors, they were hated. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he's short. There's no way that he's going to get there in front of the crowd. They're not going to let him through. If anything else, they're going to shove him, cop a couple of elbows all the way through. And in verse 7, we see what the people think about Zacchaeus. They call him a sinner. That's effectively what he is. He's in the same boat as gangsters and hackers and drug cheats. And he's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He probably has people working for him. He's not just a sinner. He's the chief sinner. He's the bottom of the barrel when it comes to morality, when it comes to what people in society thought of him. Which begs the question, out of the whole crowd, out of all the people there, why does Jesus go up to Zacchaeus? Why does Jesus choose him? Now, Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Why does he choose Zacchaeus? Especially if we were to read through the whole book, the Gospel of Luke. In around 10 days, Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going there to be killed. And he knows that. Jesus is about to die. And so here Jesus is in Luke chapter 19 with the end of his life rushing up to meet him. And he goes to Zacchaeus and says, "I'm staying with you." Out of the whole crowd, why Zacchaeus? The one person who does not deserve to be there. It's because this is exactly who Jesus came to save. Zacchaeus shows us who Jesus has in mind, who needs to be saved. See, if you read through the accounts of Jesus, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you read through them, who are the people who get drawn to Jesus? Who are the people who get attracted to him? Well, as we read through the Gospels, it's the outcast. It's the weak. It's the helpless. It's the unrespectable person. The person who is not moral. The person who's not righteous. It's the leper, the paralytic, the prostitute, the tax collector. They're the people who get attracted to Jesus. Now, who are the people who run away from Jesus? It's the person who thinks they're righteous. The person who thinks they don't need Jesus. It's the moral person, the religious person, the decent person. People who think they're okay. You know, they say to themselves, I live a decent life. I do more good things than bad things. They don't need Jesus. And so they don't come to him. It's the rich man that we saw last week, and it describes so many people today, maybe even as we're looking and listening to this talk. The rich man last week, well, he was in for a rude shock when he's standing in front of God, and he's guilty. No matter what he thinks, he is judged. But it's people like Zacchaeus who knows that he's broken, who knows that he needs help. He's the one that Jesus comes to save. Do you see what Jesus says in verse 10? Jesus describes himself. He is the Son of Man there. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus is lost, but Jesus invites him into a relationship with himself. And there Zacchaeus finds forgiveness. Zacchaeus is saved. And it's not even that moral failures like Zacchaeus can come to Jesus. It is only moral failures like Zacchaeus who can come to Jesus. People who know that they need him. See, friends, the message of the Bible is incredibly humbling. It says to us, I don't deserve to be in God's presence. By myself, I am not okay because I'm a sinner just like Zacchaeus. The message of the Bible, it is humbling, but at the same time, there is amazing hope. And we see that in Luke chapter 19, because if you realize you are not perfect, if you realize you are a sinner, no matter what you've done, or how bad you've been, or how bad you still are, Jesus says, you are exactly who I came to save. That first question, do you see who comes to Jesus? It's people who realize that they need to be saved. And so what does that look like? You know, our second question this morning, what does it look like for people to come to Jesus? Now, Zacchaeus meets Jesus, and there is a huge change. Being a Christian is not just having a mental tick box where we say, yep, I believe in Jesus. I believe there's a God who's out there. It means that the whole direction of your life, it changes dramatically. Jesus invites Zacchaeus to have a relationship with him. And Zacchaeus, in verse 6, he comes down from the tree. He welcomes Jesus gladly. There is joy in meeting and understanding Jesus. And verse 10, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. You are one of God's people. And so do you see the change in Zacchaeus' life in verse 8? Let me read verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Remember that one thing that defines Zacchaeus. That is the one thing that changes completely. His attitude to money. He was a tax collector before. His life was all about money and hoarding money, gaining money, getting all that he could get. But now he gives it away. You know, that slavery, being trapped to money, he's been freed from that. He gives half of his money away. Actually, he gives more than half. He gives half of his money away, and if he's cheated anyone, he pays it back times four. You know, the idea of a generous tax collector, it's an oxymoron. It's like saying a married bachelor. It doesn't make sense. But here we have Zacchaeus. And he shows us that this is not a half-hearted response to Jesus. Zacchaeus is not trying to get away with a bare minimum. He wants to follow Jesus with everything. And that's what a Christian is. It is following Jesus. It means your whole life gets turned around. It goes from living one way, and for Zacchaeus, that was his money. And it turns 180 degrees, and now it's living God's way, where God is the boss. God is the one who's in charge. Now, at the end of this street, if you head down Macquarie Street, you get there to Arthur Street, there's a set of shops there. There's a dry cleaners, there's a couple of restaurants, there's a sewing shop. And in the middle of that set of shops, there's one cafe. Now, the cafe used to be called Two Girls, One Coffee Cup. I was looking up the name of that cafe, and even though that cafe was sold a few years ago and it's changed its name, it still has a Facebook page. On that Facebook page, it has these big words, under new management. That describes a Christian. See, every now and then you'll see a sign in a shop, maybe in a restaurant, and it says, under new management. It means that the boss has changed. The owner has changed. The one who's running the shows, who's calling the shots, the one who's in charge, that person is now different. And that's what it means to be a Christian. There is a giant sign on the life of a Christian that says, under new management. And we say to Jesus, like Zacchaeus did, look, Lord, you're the Lord. Here and now, I'm going to listen to you. Now, maybe you're thinking, you see the response of Zacchaeus, you think, you know, that sort of response, it's over the top. But then when we see what Jesus does, that sort of response, it only makes sense. Because again, if we read through the rest of Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And we see that when he's there, Jesus gives everything. Now, another part of the Bible describes it along these lines, that Jesus was rich. He was immensely rich beyond our understanding. He was the Son of God. He had the riches of heaven. He had all of God's glory, a perfect relationship with God, a perfect life. He was rich, and he becomes poor for us. He becomes one of us. He becomes a servant. He takes our sin and our guilt, our punishment onto himself. And he dies on a cross to save us. You see, no matter how much Zacchaeus gives, you can't outgive God. And I love that idea. You can't outgive God because he gave us his Son. Being a Christian means that we are under new management. We're living for Jesus. And friends, sometimes that can be hard. But like Zacchaeus in verse 6, it will mean joy because it means a right relationship with God. It means forgiveness of sins. It means being saved. Those two questions we started with, who comes to Jesus? People who know they need to be saved. What does that look like? It means that Jesus is King. So where does that leave us? There's three responses that I want to encourage you to think about. Three possible groups that you might be part of. Now, maybe you're still looking into Jesus and Christianity and the Bible. And if that's you, that is great. I'm glad that you can come along, keep coming along to church. But if that's you, get yourself into a position where you can see Jesus. Now, for Zacchaeus, that means climbing a tree. And for us, that'll mean reading the Bible. A great way you can do that, come along to church, pick up a Bible, read that yourself. But a great way you can do that also is by signing up for Christianity Explored. You know, it's a great course to do. We go through the whole of Mark's gospel during that time. You can see how the whole thing fits together and who Jesus is, what he does. We can run that on Zoom. If you are interested, if you have any questions about that, let us know. Look into who Jesus is. But maybe you are already a Christian, which I suspect a lot of us are. Now, if you're part of that second group, can I encourage you to keep meditating and reflecting on verse 10 and see the heart of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. As we look at Luke 19 for us, do you have the same heart that Jesus does? Do we care about the people around us, especially in the middle of lockdown? But there is a third response. Maybe you are at the point where you are ready to say yes to Jesus, like Zacchaeus did. You might not know everything about Jesus, but you know enough. Like we did last week, I'm going to lead us in prayer to do just that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer to say yes to Jesus if you're ready to take that step. It's the same prayer as last week. Maybe you're thinking about that last week. Maybe you're just joining us for the first time today. I'm going to ask Chris to share screen so that you can see that prayer. That way you can read ahead and see what it is that you're praying, how it is that we say yes to Jesus. Now, in that first paragraph, it's praying basically to say that we have not done the right thing and that we need forgiveness. And in that second paragraph, we're saying thank you to God that he does forgive us in Jesus. And then we pray that God will change us, that he will help us to live for him. Now, I'm going to pray that prayer now. If you would like to pray that prayer, you might like to say it out loud at home. But then also, you can just echo it in your own hearts, your own minds. You don't have to say the words because God can hear us. If you're not ready to pray that prayer, then that is fine. Just listen in to what it is that God offers us. But I'm going to pray those words that are on the screen there in front of you. And if you'd like to actually say yes to Jesus like Zacchaeus does, then can I encourage you, invite you to pray that prayer right now. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.